There's not enough words that I can say or that would express my gratitude and thankfulness for so many of you individually and this church as a whole. We've been in Mexico since last April. We was 42 years.
Amen.
And we just came through here in a lark, and you folks took us in and treated us like your own. And it just, there's no words to say more than thank you so much. And you've been an extremely important part of the ministry. And as many of you know, I went down for the purpose to be a help to the others that were there. And whether I was or not, that's for them to say. But and I've learned the language, so I preach and I teach. Our little church has now a elder that was actually one to the Lord, Marco Chaitis, that you all know. He went after that family like with a vengeance. He was there beating on their door. They didn't want to, the man especially didn't want to see him, so they would drive, they'd see his car, so they'd go and hide someplace, and he'd wait there all night if he had to, and finally they had to come home, and he'd be there. And won this family the Lord, and they have been a blessing from, they're the ones that go and open the doors, they get the chairs set up, they just, and now he's one of the elders, and we have two other young men that have taken on the teaching. They study and prepare, so there's five of us now that rotate. Our Sunday morning meetings is a teaching for an hour, and then we take a break, some coffee, something. We take turns bringing something. Sometimes it's sweet bread, and sometimes it's tacos. You never know. And we have a real deep fellowship, and then we have a teaching time, and then we have a meeting we call the open meeting, which you all know about. And another thing that has been a real blessing is the WhatsApp page. Our church is on that day and night. I have a prayer request. I have a thank you. One of the brothers that teaches, he puts on a daily Bible study, a whole list of verses. And, it gets to be a pain. I'm trying to get something done. I'm building something and this thing's ding, ding, ding. I got 93 messages in one day. Just constant communication between these brothers and sisters, and we've become a really deep-knit family. And we lost, like you all probably know, in COVID, but it's starting to come back. We're winning some new people, and it's just been a real blessing to be a part of this. Susan and I don't have plans to move unless the Lord comes down and pushes me out. We've moved more than any of you can imagine, living in Texas and Michigan for 8 years, both states back and forth. We've been in six different states in Mexico, and at our age, we're tired of pushing the furniture around. We used to whistle, and the furniture would follow us, but it got said, no way, no more, we're not doing that. So anyway, the Lord may change their mind, but we don't have plans to leave. There's lots that I can do there. I'm the elder statesman now, huh? Which doesn't mean much. Anyway, we have those two elders and then the two other men that preach. Mexico has changed drastically in the 42 years we've been there. We first went to Mexico, it was a third world country. There was no middle class. It was the elite, the governing class, and the Mexican government owns everything. They own the minerals, they own the petroleum, they own the water that's under the land that you think you bought. They own the trees. You can't cut down the tree without permission, and it's all that, and so the elite are extremely wealthy because they consider that's theirs. And the rest of the population was extremely poor. And that's one reason why they were so fervent with their religion. It was what they had for hope. Some of you remember the stories we had in León of being beat on, and of course the little old ladies would come out with buckets of water and try to wash us away, and butcher knives and poke at us with their butcher knives. I've had two of my preaching buddies had pistols put to their head and ordered to stop preaching. Shotguns were brought out, and the neighbors coming out and grabbing the guy with a shotgun and getting him in the house. Dogs were sticked on us. They were fervent for their traditions and their customs because they had no hope in anything else. And in the middle of all that persecution, which was light in comparison to what many have done, God's Spirit reached out and touched these people because they heard that there is a true hope in Jesus Christ. And many, many were saved. That the tree in the back shows the results of that 26, I don't know how many churches there is now. And that all came out of that what happened in Lyon. When there is no hope, then the people perish. And their hope was traditions and religious customs and doctrine that was not based on the Bible. And by the grace of God, there were some of us that went down and we preached. This is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And they were saved. But something happened. Fast forward. And Mexico is not the same poor country it used to be. Some of you may have kept up on it. They are emerging as one of the largest manufacturing countries in the world. You cannot imagine the number of semi-trucks on Highway 57 coming into the United States. It's incredible. You got, Cuernavaca's got a GM, a Ram truck plant. You got a whole bunch of businesses in Mexico City. And then the next stop on this road coming north to Laredo would be Querétaro. And San Luis is huge. They're building BMWs by the thousands and selling them in Mexico. They got the Fiat plant in San Luis. They got a huge Chevrolet plant and transmission plant. They got all the little businesses that supply them. Mexico was back to work. And what they're doing, these elites, the government, is they've put Mexico to work. And now they can sell them a house on credit. They can sell them a car on credit. They fill their house with furnishings on credit. So the elites are getting richer than they ever were, but the people feel rich. Even though they're this deep in debt, they have a steady job, they have things they've never thought of having. When we first went down there, we had several instances where a young couple was going to get married or decide they were going to move in together, and they moved into an adobe room in grandma's house. Most likely across the hall from mama's house, from where mama and dad lived. And now they've built huge subdivisions. You look out on it used to be just cactus and it's all white houses. And they're small, wall to wall. They're so narrow that my express van I had was longer than their house is wide. Literally, I couldn't park in front of anybody's house without invading the neighbor. I'm 19'6" and they were 18 feet wide house. But it's theirs, or they're paying for it. And what does that do? Proverbs 1:32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The main problem with the preaching the gospel in Mexico today is the prosperity of the people. And you here in the States know all about it. Yeah. The apathy. I don't need anything. Amen. I've got everything under control. I got my house. I got my car. I take a 2-week vacation and go to the... You got all these... And Mexico is now has all this. It crept up on us, and then all of a sudden we realize we got nobody to preach to. Nobody is coming out. Nobody. I can't remember when I had a bona fide discussion with someone on a religious matter after a preaching. It's been years. They're still lost. And they're in a worse condition than they were when they were so fanatical for their religion and their customs. Because now they're satisfied. And they don't need anything. We preached down in the main plaza for years and had a lot of results. And then all of a sudden, they just... If there's anybody there, they got their earbuds in and they're on their phone and they're, and if they, and if the, you get too loud, they just get up and walk away. It was very discouraging to see no interest whatsoever. When we used to go to their religious get-togethers, their processions and all that, we would be beat on, we'd be told to leave, the police would come get us and put us in jail for our own protection. But now we stand in the steps of the Basilica when they're supposed to be going to worship the Virgin Mary and preach our heart out, and we're completely ignored. We're not even told to be quiet. It's just like we aren't even there. And we always said, it's a whole lot worse to be ignored than to be beat on. And that's what it has come to. Mexico is the prosperity there has taken them out of any desire for anything other than the almighty peso. People are so now in debt that they can't take a day off. When we had started churches, some of the people you thought were the poorest people, and they had time to take off for 2 or 3 days to help with a project in the church, to go to a conference. Not many more. I got a payment to make. That's the Mexico that we have now. So it's been a challenge. How do we learn to deal with that? How do we get interest? How do we show people that they need? And I don't know. I don't know. We had a blessed thing go take place. A sister, you saw a picture of it, she's the wife of the elder. She started going down to the general hospital. For those who don't know, there are several degrees of hospitals. There is the private hospital, which would make your private hospitals look kind of shabby, literally. Everything's a private room. The smallest room is big enough to have a small meeting in. The medium size, what I always got, has got a table and 4 chairs. And we had 15 people in there playing games. And they expect you to have somebody stay with you. So when you get admitted, your accompaniment comes in, and they have a whole section, a whole group of attendants that come and get my wife, in this case, settled. Her pillow, her blanket, her sheets for a day bed, and a menu so she can order dinner, and they expect them to be there all day long. And anytime, day or night, people can come see you, and they have doctors that are trained around the world dealing with us. I have the most successful knee surgery you can possibly have in Mexico, and it was amazing. Then you drop down to the military hospital, and if the private's a 5-star, this is 2.5. And those are only where there's a concentration of military people. And then from there it goes down to the Issste, which is the hospitals for the government workers. And that's 1.75, maybe have 1.5-star. Then you go down to Social Security, and that's the ones that work for a bona fide company that gives their employees the benefits of health care. And that's a bad place. That's 1-star, if that. And I had employees that had 2 different employees, young girls that gave birth to a healthy child. The doctors or nurses or whoever it was just took it, laid it in a crib and walked off, and both the babies died. Didn't clean the nose, they didn't. And there's horror stories about the appendix bursting because they waited to see what was going to happen. And then we go to the general hospital, which is further down the list. General hospital is, the government provides the building and a staff. Most of the doctors are pre-med or just graduated, and they're literally practicing medicine. And it's a sad, sad deal. Amen. And it's for the poorest people. The general hospital in Pachuca is the trauma center for all of Mexico, or all of Hidalgo, and parts of 3 states. And they get the worst cases. We've got a whole lot of motorcycle accidents, brain problems, kidney failure, liver failures, heart attacks. It just, and it comes in groups. One day I was there, I talked to three different people in three different places, and all three of them had thyroid cancer. And another time there's six people with motorcycle accidents. These people are desperate. They have nothing. They are the poorest. They don't have a job. Most of them live up to 6 hours away in an ambulance. You have to have a family member on the outside of the emergency room because the hospital provides nothing. Somebody, a staff member, come out and will call out the patient's name, family of so-and-so, and you go up there and they hand you a list. We need surgical gloves, we need gauze, we need tape, we need these medicines, and you have to go buy it. That's the people we're dealing with. We're dealing with people now that have no hope. And we stand up, I stand up and preach, and the place goes silent. 80 people sitting in those benches that you saw, and they go silent and they focus, and I try to reason with them and speak to them. And I turned around after one time, and I really felt good about my message. I was really on fire. I turned around, and they clapped. When does that happen? James chapter 2, verse 14 and 17. If you'd look at that for just a second. James 2, 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute or daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being left alone. First time I went down to see what Coco and her husband was doing, these people are destitute. They're there 24/7. They're a long ways from home. They're living in on the floor. My heart went out. And I says, how can I stand in front of them and say, God loves you, trust in him, and then go home? I told the brother, I says, we got to do something, a little. We take 5 gallons of coffee. We take 120 sweetbreads or tortas, which is comes out the same price. Tortas with beans and ham, because it's about the same price as sweetbread, only we don't have to make the tortas. That's, or the sweetbread. But, so we take that down, and two or three brothers will preach, and several of us will go one-on-one to the people and say, my name is Mike. Who's in the hospital? I've had 3, maybe 4 people say in months, I don't want to talk about it. They just want to pour out their heart. They want to say, it's my daughter, it's this. And we talk about it, we get her name, we write it down, we put it on our WhatsApp page so that the church is praying for it, and then we pray with them, and then we give them gospel tracts and New Testaments and share the gospel with them and go to the next one. 4 or 5 of those cases, knowing what's going on, is a wear out. It'd be easier to be building all day than dealing with them. I want to have you think about what these people are dealing with real quickly. I'd like you to take the role of one couple that we dealt with. There's a man named Manuel, and his wife was Rosa Maria. So you're Manuel and Rosa Maria, if you would. You're in your mid to late 40s. You live 3 hours in a dirt street, 3 hours from Pachuca in a dirt street. You do have running water. The wife, Rosa Maria, she's takes care of the home, and she has a couple dozen chickens, so she's got meat and eggs. She goes every night and starts a charcoal fire and a little apparatus she has and puts a plate on, and she makes sopes. Soap is about the size of a teacup saucer with an edge, and she puts a little beans in it and a little string or two of chicken. She puts and cooks it, and then she puts some tomatoes and some onions, and if you're a special client, she'll dice up a boiled egg and put in it. And she does that to sell to help with the family. Manuel, you do construction work. You're not a maestro. You're not a, but you can put labelics and you can do this. And, you got a bicycle as your transportation and you got a box in the back where you got your plumb bob. I remember I talked about the plumb bob last year, and you got a little 2 foot level, and you got your 3-pointed trowel. You got a square bladed shovel tied into the middle of your bike. This is a true story. You got a 4-inch grinder. Pride of your life, but the plug-in went bad. So you've had to cut that off, and you got 2 wires hanging out, but that's okay because your 8-foot white extension cord that most of you use to run a lamp is your extension cord, and it went bad, so you got 2 wires and you wire them together and you can run your grinder. They have 2 children. You have a daughter who's 15 and she plans on finishing high school. Your son is 20 and he dropped out right after grade junior high and has been working with dad. He puts together enough money and he buys an off-brand 125 motorcycle and no helmet. And you know where this is going. And one day, one Saturday, they got the phone call. Probably everyone in here have got the phone call when that day's plans are gone and maybe the rest of your life has changed because something's happened. And they get the phone call. You got the phone call. Your family, your children have been in it, both of them, in a motorcycle accident, and they've been taken to the General Hospital in Pachuca, 3 hours away. You know that's not good. You got a clinic right there. They could patch up a broken arm or a scratch. But the General Hospital, that's the trauma center. You gather up what money you can get in your out of your house. You go by the neighbors. You go by your family, and you get more because it's going to take money to deal with this. 3-hour bus trip, and you have no idea what you're going to find on the other end. You don't have insurance. You don't have a job that's going to help you pay for these things. They get there, they go into the nurse's station and tell them who they are. Somebody will be with you in just a few minutes. A few minutes seems like an eternity, you know? Person comes out and says, your son has had serious head injuries and he's passed away. Your daughter has broken bones. She has internal injuries. She has head injury, and she's in a coma. And about that time, the nurse comes out and says, glad you're here because we need these items. Gives you a list of bandages and supplies and medicines. And at the same time, a young man comes up, and I see him often. He's got a jacket with the name of the funeral parlor on the back of his jacket and a telephone number. And he says, I'm from the funeral parlor just across the street. We're here to help you if you need it, want us. So now you got a decision. One of you got to go take care of a funeral. One of you got to go get medicine. Most funerals in Mexico for the poor people are done in 24 to 36 hours. You got to call people. You got to decide if I'm going to take this body home 3 hours. I'm going to bury here. Am I going to cremate it? It's a tough deal. This is Saturday afternoon. We show up Monday night. We don't know this has happened. And we walk into that. What can I say to them? What do I have that would really be meaningful? God loves you. God loves you. The Catholic Church has been telling them that for years. How do I show them that I'm sincere? We've had several occasions now when our people have been dealing with somebody, sharing the gospel with them, and the staff member comes out and says, the patient has just died. These people fall in the arms of our church members. it's hard to deal with this without getting hardened. But getting hardened means that we don't deal with it properly. So I'm asking you to pray for us. I'm asking you to pray that we know how to handle this, that we know how to deal with these people. This couple were there. He couldn't work. He had to be there. She was there for 2.5 months. We dealt with them over and over again. Coco, the sister, she was the lead on this. She won them to the Lord. We were there the night the daughter woke up from the coma. She knew who she was. She knew who they were. She has trouble with speech, but she can communicate. She's deformed. And they were just rejoicing, praising the Lord because at least one of their children is alive, even though with all these problems. Just real quickly, another case. I talked to a man, said his daughter was born with a kidney problem, and the kidneys did not grow according to her size. And she's now 15, and then, so they're thinking, that dialysis, they don't have money for dialysis. They have to pay for that. They don't have, so don't, and of course, a transplant would even be a, and if we prayed with them, we put our names on the, and went back the, 3 days later, and there was a man sitting, he was sitting there, pile of blankets, obviously they've been living there, sleeping on the floor. A man next to him looked just like him. I knew it was his brother. I just, you know, you can't be that ugly twice. And so I asked the man, the father, I said, what's going on? How's your daughter? And he never looked up, he never spoke. And the brother said, it's not good. Well, what happened? What's going on? She'd been diagnosed with leukemia. How do you write a story like that? And how do you encourage them? That's the ministry that we've embarked on. And it cost us $40 to $50 a time that we go for the things. Some brothers here in San Antonio are pretty much footing that bill for us. And we have 15 or so of our congregation goes with us. Two different groups prepare the coffee, prepare the get the bread around, so that's being taken care of by the members in the church. And it's entirely different ministry. We have found a group of people that are seeking hope like we used to have before they got prosperous. And we're excited about it in one way, and apprehensive and wondering how are we going to make this effective. So I ask for your prayers for that. I pray that the Lord will bless this. One of our problems is that most of the serious cases don't come from our area. They come from a long ways away. So we do what we can. We load them up. One sister was trying to get Zoom Bible studies going. And so that's but we're all tech challenged, and it makes it difficult. But one other thing, we also, these people are there without anything. So we put together 500 bags like this. It's the name of the church and the address. And we put some toiletries. We put, for the kids, in the summertime, the kids are there. In the winter, we weren't there. They were in school, but the kids were there. So I put candy in it and stuff. And, The one of the brothers come up and says, Mike, there's a lot of candy in those for the kids. Could we put something with some nutritious value? I says, yeah, you can, but they want the candy. And so, but we've gotten 500. We did 500, and we got 500 more that were ready to stuff. And so we'll be passing those out to as soon as we can get them together. And so that's our ministry. Amen. That we're doing right now. We're just about, when I get back, we're going to start building some building, and out in the middle of nowhere, there's all around us poor people again, and we'll build I want to build a Quonset hut with a domed roof high enough to play sports and basketball and bring in the neighborhood and try to win some of these people for the Lord through that. And eventually a building, half a basement. The land's at an angle. We'll dig a half a basement, so we got windows on two sides where the roads are, and it'll be almost this big, the basement. It's 50 by 48. 50 by 48. And this one is 50 by 55. And then above that, we'll put a meeting room that's the same size. So that's the long-range plan. And once again, thanks so much for all you've done, and you're a part of this. We would be there without you and your support and your prayers, and we really need some help with prayers at this moment on how to deal with a situation we've never dealt with. I'm normally a compassionate type of guy, but it's above my league right now. Thank you so very much.
Amen.